You can, of course, as always, feel free to use whatever form of media, be it an iPad or a Kindle or any of those devices, and use your Bible app. But either way, we're going to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about God being a rewarder. And we've noticed in the New Testament that there are certain behaviors that God says, when you do these things, there are rewards tied to them. We said anytime you link a reward to a certain behavior, it is because that behavior is very important to you. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're out there linking a reward to behavior for a child or an employee, it's because you recognize that that behavior is important, so I'll link a reward to it to establish that behavior in their life. And so this subject is so important, not for us to just be aware of the fact that God rewards, but for us to know that if He is rewarding certain behaviors, it's because those behaviors must be critically important to Him and critically important for us. If He's rewarding it, it means He highly esteems this type of behavior in your life. And so these behaviors should make up the fabric of our Christianity. What I love about the behaviors is they are incredibly simple. The first behavior we looked at is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we saw there that God is a rewarder of those who do what? Of those, oh yeah, yeah, see, you guys know it. Of those, who's your pastor? You must have a good pastor. He says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God has eternally, He's bound by His word, linked a reward to those who will diligently seek Him. Then we talked about last week how not only does God reward those who diligently seek Him, but we saw in Matthew chapter 6 that God has linked a reward to something called alms. And alms is a lifestyle of where you're living with a heart of compassion open to the people God has called you to. And we said there are going to be people in your life God has placed there. If you're married, obviously your spouse. If you have kids, obviously your kids. But then there are other people and other things that God has called you to. And God has connected your heart to them. Not so you can just have emotions on the inside that make you feel wonderful, but to inspire you, to move you into action. And that's what compassion is. Compassion is love in action. It's love being moved on behalf of someone. And so with this, we encouraged you last week to take care of the people God has connected you to. We said, man, if God's connected you to a spouse, and if you're married, He has, you're called to take care of them. Is my care flourishing for them? If there's someone else God has called me to take care of, my heart is touched by them, I'm called to take care of them and to enable my care to flourish for them. This week, we're going to see another behavior that God says He has linked a reward to. Now, once again, if He's linking rewards to it, it must be really, really important. We'll see this behavior in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5. Matthew 6 and 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," I love how optimistic Jesus is. Don't you? He didn't say, "and if you pray." He said, "and when you pray." He's just assuming everybody's praying. "And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now watch this. "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Basically, Jesus is saying, don't be that guy. Well, what kind of guy? The guy who is praying for the only reason for people to be impressed with how well he prays. I mean, this is the guy in the prayer meeting who's next to you, and the preacher says, "join hands," and you grab his hand, and I mean, he's squeezing your hand. After the prayer's over, you got to ice it. I mean, he's sweating because he's so intense, and I mean, he's spitting out at every word. Hey, don't be that guy. guy who the only reason why you're praying is for people to be impressed with your prayers. I love this point because this Jesus, he's so amazingly simple when he teaches. If there's anyone we should listen to teach on anything, it should be Jesus, especially something essential as prayer. Thank God for a lot of prayer teachers. Thank God for people who teach on prayer. But if there's anyone who probably knew how to pray, it was Jesus, wouldn't you say? I mean, Jesus, everything he prayed, we saw it come to pass. I mean, he was an amazing prayer, and he's bound to be good at it because he is the Son of God. So here he's saying, when you pray, make sure that you're not trying to pray just because other men or people are around you. Now, I would dare say no one in this room has this type of problem who's trying to be overly spiritual and make people think they are spiritual. Therefore, they're using all of these big words and things like that solely to impress people. But I think there are other people in this room who probably deal with the opposite of this. And they don't pray in front of others because they are mindful of what they may think of them. You get in the presence of someone at a dinner table and they ask you to pray for the food and you kind of freeze up because you don't want to say something wrong or, you know, you don't want to mess something up. And you're mindful of the other men when you pray. And this is what Jesus is getting at. It's prayer. It's not about you impressing or not impressing other people. Prayer is simply you praying to your Father who is in heaven. I think a lot of people don't pray because they think they're not good at it. And friend, there is no such thing as not being good at prayer. Yes, there are prayers who may be experienced and they know the ways of God in prayer, all of those things, and we should strive to that level. But you're going to see here when Jesus talks about prayer, his main emphasis is this: just do it. Now, it doesn't matter if you know the King James English. It doesn't matter if you speak Amplified. Just when you get into prayer, pray. Take the time to make prayer a foundational stone in your life. I told this to second service, and it's the truth. Jesus never came to his disciples or anyone else for that matter and saw them pray or heard them pray and said, hey, you know, you're really not doing that right. I mean, he never went to his disciples and said, hey, you know, I'm the Son of God. I've been prayed to for years, even before you were born. And, you know, these are the types of prayers that really, really get answered. He never did that. The disciples, they saw him pray, though, and they said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray like you pray? And so, yes, we can pray better, but Jesus never emphasized that so much as he emphasized, just pray. No matter how inexperienced you are at it, no matter how good you think you are, how good you think you're not at it, just take the time to pray. And this is what he's going to say here in verse 6. But thou, you, when you prayest, I love that once again, not if, but when you prayest, notice what he says here, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. It's just you and him. And that Father which seeth thee in secret shall do what? Reward thee openly. He doesn't go over, make sure you cover these types of things. It's just when you pray, close out all the world around you, find a place where it's just you and God, and pray to your Father. Just pray to your Father. He goes on saying here in verse 7, and when you pray, make sure you don't do this. Oh, and how different is this than some people you've heard praying? Use not vain repetitions, saying the same thing over and over again, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He's saying the length of prayer doesn't guarantee prayer being heard. It's not a big prayer or a long prayer or a prayer that says the same thing over and over again that produces results. He says, don't be focused with those things. He says in verse 8, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Then in verse 9, notice this. He said, "After this manner." If you have a pen or a highlighter or something like that, that word "manner" is very important. He didn't just say, "Pray this prayer," and it's good to know the Lord's Prayer. But that was not his emphasis with this. His emphasis was to teach them something about prayer. He said, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here Jesus was teaching them how to pray. We just read an example of a prayer that he said he would pray. Now, with that, how long did it take us to read that? Maybe 20 seconds? Maybe. It didn't take us 30 minutes. I'll put it to you that way. And once again, what I want to do for you in this is to just take all the rules that people have told you about prayer and just kind of set those things to the side for a minute and realize that the main thing God wants from you in prayer, and this is coming from the Son of God who spent eternity with him before he ever came to earth. Here he is saying the thing that God is really looking for in prayer is this: for you to take the time to shut out the outside world for a minute or two. And I don't mean, you know, I mean a minute or two there. If you want to go longer, whatever. But he's saying what I want you to do is to just take the time somewhere throughout your day and just be alone with your Father in prayer. Go in a room, shut the door. And that just simply means closing out the outside world. For you, maybe you have a room where you can shut the door. If you do, congratulations. I'd like to shake your hand after the end of service. Because in my house with two kids, another one on the way, there's not a room that I can escape anybody from. I mean, anywhere. So if you have a room that you can, praise God for you. You're a blessed individual. With this, what he's talking about more than just a room is finding some time throughout your day where it's just you and him. And this could be for you waking up before other people in the house wake up. It could be if you're a mom or a father, picking your kids up from school and waiting in the carpool line. It could be if you are an employee and have a lunch break, to where on your lunch break you take some time to pull away from work and pull away from the crowd and just be with him. It could be during the night after everyone's gone to sleep and you make that your time. But what God is saying is, I want you so badly to just be with me in secret. The public stuff is great. Coming to church is great. Being around a lot of fellow believers, wonderful. But what I really, really want is for you to sometime in your day to just come to me one-on-one and just pray. To be with me. Why would he link a reward to this? Once again, it kind of seems like the first reward that we talked about, there's a reward for diligently seeking him. It just kind of seems like these things should be the fabric of our lives anyway. But it's really not, especially the busier life gets. And I don't know your schedule. I know mine. I know that I'm paid to love the Lord for a living, basically. That's number one on the job description. Don't lose your love for the Lord while you pastor your church. With all of that, I know my schedule. And I know things pop up. I know there are obligations that I have to the church, to family, to my wife, to my kids, and all these places I have to be. So I can just only imagine your life, all the things you have going on a daily basis. And it's so easy to just go that we never really have a time daily where it's just us in secret with the Lord. I'll give you this example. This is a true story. My wife, she came to the first and second service, and I told her to just lift her hand and wave it at me if I was exaggerating, and she never lifted her hand, but I'll be honest, I never looked in that direction. But anyway, with this, you know, I told her, you know, if I'm exaggerating, just let me know. I asked her in between this service and the last one, did I exaggerate? And she said, no, you didn't exaggerate. So this is a true story. My private time with the Lord Lord, my secret place, if you will, where I connect with the Lord is generally during the mornings. Now, not every morning can I, because sometimes you have early morning appointments, things like that. But most of the time, I'm up by about 5:15. And I'm not saying this is the right way for everyone to do it. I'm just saying this is the right way for me. This is the way I've patterned my life. I'm up pretty early. And during that first hour from about 5 to 6:15, 6:30, it's just me and the Lord. And a lot of times it's devotional stuff or reading the Bible. But then sometimes I'll go for a walk around the neighborhood. And during that time, I'll, you know, just give thanks, pray, and all of those wonderful things. Meditate on the scripture. This one particular morning, I woke up and I decided I'd go for a walk. And to get out of my house out to the road, there's kind of like a little sidewalk area. And you have to walk on it to kind of get to the road. And there's branches there that kind of hang over it. So you kind of have to duck your head, especially when I haven't cut it back. Yeah, kind of have to duck your head. And on this day, I ducked my head, but my head kind of skimmed the branch. And when it did, a bird flew out. And I thought, oh, man, I'm sorry I woke the little guy up. You know, I mean, I'm just thinking it's early. I kind of, you know, just skimmed the branch and maybe shook his nest. And he flew out just scared. But then I keep walking and I notice out of the corner of my eye, he's flying back at me. Oh, that's really weird. And so I walk a little bit faster. I notice he's flying a little bit faster. And then I turn around and this bird is right on me. I break out. I kid you not. I lie not. I break out into a full sprint. And that's rare. That's rare for me. I mean, this is not a sprinter's body. I break out into a full on sprint, and this bird is right behind me. I know my body and its physical limitations, and I know I cannot make a full lap around this neighborhood, so I've got only one option, and that's running back into the house. So I turn around and start running back to the house, bird behind me the whole way. I open the door, slide in, kick the door behind me, and the bird is just flying right there by my front door. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. So I've made a decision. I'm not going back outside until someone wakes up where they can witness this. And so anyway, my wife finally wakes up and I hear her in the bathroom and I come in there and I tell her, you got to come see this bird. You've got to come see this. So I go back out and sure enough, the bird does the same thing, flying right at me over and over and over and over and over again. So I come back inside. There's no sympathy there. She's laughing. I mean, she's almost on the floor, just rolling. And so I'm trying to get her to go out there, but she's not going to have any of it. And anyway, during this time, and this is a true story, my kids are awake. They've woken up. I've got a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old. My little girl's 5. And I have one of these moments. And as a parent, you're not proud of these moments, but they do come and they do happen. And so, and no, I had a moment like this, so there's mercy for you. But I see my little girl and I start thinking, I wonder if the bird's just attacking me, or if it will attack everyone. And I can't get my wife outside because she's seen what the bird will do. So I just had this thought. It's not uncommon for Ava Reese to go get the newspaper. And the newspaper's at the end of the driveway. And so I mean, it's not uncommon. So, you know, I come to her. I said, Reese, can you go get Daddy the newspaper? And I open up the door and she walks out. And I'm ashamed of it, but I close the door real quick. I'm ashamed of it. So she walks down, and I notice the whole time she's walking, she's barking like a dog. I'm thinking, this is the most interesting thing. This kid's barking like a dog. And so she's barking like a dog, goes out, picks up the paper, barks all the way back, gets back in the door, no bird. And so I said, why were you barking? She said, well, I heard y'all talking about the bird, and I just assumed if I acted like a dog, he wouldn't attack me. Now, you're a genius. You're a blooming genius. And so from then on out, every time I left the house, I'm barking like a dog. So with this takes place, and every morning this is the routine. I wake up, start for a walk, bird chases me every single morning. One morning I wake up and I decide that I woke up earlier than normal, and I knew it'd be a while before the sun came up, and typically that's when the bird would attack. Whenever there was that first hint of sunlight where he could actually see me, maybe he wasn't asleep, he would attack me when the sun came up. So here I thought, I've got a good hour or so before the sun comes up. I'll take my walk in peace, because all peace had left me. I mean, all peace. I mean, when I'm at like an outdoor mall and I hear bird chirp, I'm ducking like there's an atomic bomb about to go off somewhere close. Every sound of a bird is just amplified. And, you know, I can't play Angry Birds. It bothered me. So anyway, here I am. That was an exaggeration. So here I am, and I'm out this morning, and sure enough, I walk out and the bird doesn't attack. The sun's not up. But finally, about the third lap around the neighborhood, the sun is coming up. And I still see no bird, but I get to a part where there's a tree, and I see the shadow of a tree. Then there's me, and there's a shadow of me. And then I see this thing going all like this right behind my head. I just see the shadow of it. And I look around, and there's this bird staring right at me. So I do what any sane person would do. I start running from the bird. And so as I'm running, an epiphany hits me. And it went something like this. There is a neighbor who lives next door to us who's going to the church, and I just know all of my neighbors are seeing this. I know they see it, and I know they know which church I pastor, and so I'm having these thoughts of, they're going to think I'm just an idiot. I mean, they're seeing this bird after me, and so I finally in this moment realize I am 200 times the size of this bird. Why in the world am I running from it? And so I run a little bit further, and and I wait for the bird to get far enough behind me. True story. I turn around and start running at the bird, full sprint right towards the bird. And sure enough, the bird stopped and started flying away. I thought, isn't that interesting? So the next couple of mornings, that's what I'd do. I'd wait until there was sunlight, find the bird, because he was always perched, ready for me to come out. I was his morning entertainment. So here he is, and I'd find him. I'd look him right in the eye and just start running right at him, and he would never attack me. Anyway, while I was writing this message, that story came to me. Funny how that works. But with this, friend, I'm telling you, it is the secret to life. There's a lot of, you know, it's a parable for a lot of different things. You know, you can't run away from problems. You got to run at them and believe God's going to protect you. But it also is a parable for what we're talking about today. In life, there are no shortage of places you can run to. No shortage of things you could do. No shortage of means of entertainment. I mean, you've got movies, you've got how many different channels on television now, how many different books you could read, how many different websites you could search. There's no shortage of things to do with our time, and that's just leisure stuff. That's not including all the other stuff of everyday life that I know you have going on. For me, it's gymnastics with my daughter, and, you know, Spanish I'm teaching her, and all these other types of things that are going on all around us all the time that pull on our attention. And it's so easy to run to these things. And all the while we're running to those, a lot of times it's leading us to run away from the thing that matters most. And that's just going and being with our Father in secret. Even if it is just for a couple of minutes. To pull away from all the noise. From all the hubbub. And just going to be in His presence in simple prayer. It's not about saying all the right things. It's not about speaking King James English in prayer. It's just to pull away from all of this other stuff and to go and be with the Father in secret. Why would He ask us to do this? Because He knows how beneficial it is for you. There are many places you can go to get natural things. For instance, if you're running low on gas, you know that you're running low. You see the gauge getting towards E, and maybe in your car, a gas light comes on telling you, hey, you're running really, really low here. Or maybe you have a more advanced car where it tells you you've got 50 miles till empty or 20 miles till empty. And so you're very aware when you're running low there. If you have a pantry at your house or a refrigerator at your house, it's very easy to tell when you're running low on food. You open it up and you say you have nothing to eat, or you go to the pantry and you say you have nothing to eat. Or if you have kids, they come and say, you have nothing to eat. There's nothing to eat in this house. Why is there never anything to eat in this house? If you're like me, I say anything, really, anything. We've got stuff. But anyway, so it's very aware, you're very aware of natural things. When you're running low, there's warning signs. You're running low, it's time to go somewhere and refill. You don't just get gas by magically wishing you had more gas in your car when it's on E sitting in your garage. You've got to get in it. You've got to take the time to go and fill it up. If it's on E, it's going to take a little bit more time. But if you're the type who, like I am, when it gets to about half a tank, I don't like chancing it, and I don't like stopping when it's inconvenient, I'll just take the time to go and fill it up. It doesn't take as much time there, but I do it more often. Does that make sense? Me and my house, we go to Sam's at the start of every month, and we load up on big stuff. It saves money, and we load up on big stuff in the house. And then from there, we may make a couple of stops at a little supermarket for milk and bread, things like that you need to keep fresh. But most of the time, it's one big stop when we're running low on groceries. So, but with this and your relationship with God, the reward that comes from prayer like this, just taking the time to go and be in secret with my Father, the reward that comes from it is a little something called grace. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest, and this is good news, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Notice whenever you're feeling weak, God is not repelled by your weaknesses. In fact, He's touched by it. He's drawn to it. And notice, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Next scripture. It says, so let us therefore come boldly. Now notice that first phrase. Let us therefore come. Since we have a high priest that is touched with our weaknesses, since we have a high priest who longs to help us when we're weak, let us do something. Well, let us do what? Let us go, let us come to the throne of grace and come boldly to that throne. Why? Because there's something there when we get there. When you get alone with God in secret and it's just you and Him, it's not just you and Him. There's something there with Him. There's something at that throne of grace. And notice what's there, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You can have as much grace as you want in your life. What is grace? It's the quality of God that makes what should be difficult easy. And friends, I'm telling you, in the natural, when you're running low, there's warning signs on your car. When your car's about to run out of gas, you can open up your fridge and in the natural see, man, there's not a lot of food here. But with grace, a lot of times it's hard for us to see that we really need it until it's not there. I'll put it to you this way. When you are graced, it's very easy to think that you're not, because it just seems like, man, everything's going on great. I mean, when you're graced, things are clicking, things are flowing, and it's very easy to chalk it up to your own ability or your own talent. It's when there is no grace that you wake up and see, whoa, this is really hard. And all of a sudden, what normally is easy, it's getting harder and harder. It's harder to deal with the kids. You're getting more frustrated at work. It's harder to make sales. It's harder to see progress. It's harder in the marriage. It's harder in all these different issues. And it's because there is a lack of grace there. Just as your car has a line that shows you that gas gauge when you're getting on E, the gauge for grace is your joy and peace. When those two things start leaving, it means grace is getting lower and lower and lower. And when that happens, you've got one or two choices. You can keep pressing, just like a lot of people keep pressing their car and take it till 7 miles till empty, 6 miles till empty, and then have the audacity to pray, Lord, help this car. Just help it keep running. Help. And he's like, you have passed 15 gas stations. And you, anyway, so with that, God will be gracious. He's full of mercy. Thank God. But anyway, my point is, it's our human nature a lot of times to take things as far as they can go. And friend, I'm telling you, if you don't have consistent time with the Lord, now I'm not saying you got to be perfect at it, and Jesus wasn't either. I'm saying if you don't have some time where it's just you and Him on a consistent basis, you're missing out on a big reward. And the reward that you're missing out on is His amazing grace at work in your life. How do I know? Because I've had days where I knew I was on E. And you could tell it, man. You could tell it. And it doesn't make you a bad person. A lot of times it just makes us real busy. Just real busy. And God say, man, if you just pull over like you do your car at a gas station, just fill up. If you just pull over just for a second and just be with me, watch my grace flood into your life. Watch all of this stuff just get easier and easier. And all it takes is just a little time with me. Friend, God is a rewarder. And one of the things He rewards is those who just come and pray to their Father in secret. Not trying to be fancy. Not trying to be cute. Doesn't mean you have to light candles and put on Kenny G music. You don't have to get fancy with it. God's just saying that at some point in your life and during your day, just pull over, man. Pull over and fill up. Pull over and just come to my throne of grace and receive all this mercy and grace that I long to give you no matter what need arises. Amen. I want to encourage you, pray to your Father in secret. Make it a habit. Make it something you do daily. And just one little tip, what has worked for me the best is making it consistent. Just making a time, setting aside a time during my day. During this time, it's me and God. During this time, it's me and Him in secret. I think that'll help you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we thank You for the awesome privilege of coming to church today. Oh, Lord, we love You so much.